Yeah, I want to talk this morning briefly, but I trust with an impact on the attitude that we carry through life. It's an expression that we've heard a lot. Attitude determines altitude. So in the Christian life, our attitude determines the altitude that we achieve, so to speak, with the Lord. Well, how many know that we've been called to reign in life? We've been called to soar as eagles. The picture is that we are meant to have an altitude that's high. We have been seated with Christ where? In heavenly realms. The picture is that we are above, and that's our position, okay? We are kings and priests. That's our position. We're kings and priests. And kings and priests, kings and queens and priests, are meant to live life, reigning in life. And the attitude of a king and a priest is a different attitude than, let's say, the average individual out there in the world who hasn't come to know the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go now into the scriptures and learn from the scripture. Let's go, first of all, then, to Colossians chapter 3. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12. Colossians 3 from verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God." Are you elect this morning? Are you sure? Yeah, but are you really sure so that you could say it out of your mouth with a bit of conviction? Are you elect this morning?
Yes.
Come on, let's say it out loud like we mean it. Are we the elect of God this morning?
Yes.
We are the elect of God. Therefore, it says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Well, hold on a sec. Put on. What do you put on in life? You put on your coat. I put on my trousers this morning. I put on the jumper. I put them on. I made an effort to actually go and choose them. I choose my own clothes. I went in the drawer and I chose it and I pulled it out and I put it on. But that was an act of my will. I had to choose to do it. I chose to make the selection, and then I chose as an act of my will to put it on. So we can choose to put things on, can't we? Aren't you glad I chose some clothes this morning?
Yeah.
It's a good thing, isn't it? It's such a good thing. I mean, it really is a good thing. And that's what we do. We make those obvious choices. But you know, for the Christian, there's some more obvious choices. They're listed here. For us as Christians, as followers of Christ, these are just as obvious as putting clothes on in the morning. These are just as important as the clothes. And this is what he says, put on tender mercies. Have you put on tender mercies? It's saying put them on. I mean, just imagine. Well, actually, don't. But if people didn't put their clothes on, you'd soon know about it, wouldn't you? And you'd think, it's outrageous. What an outrageous thing. But you see, spiritually, it's outrageous not to put on the things that God has told us to put on. And if you think about it really, putting these things on ought to be as important as putting on trousers or a jumper or shoes or whatever it is. Because God tells us we should do it in His Word. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Humility, what is humility? Humility isn't, you know, a Dickensian Uriah Heep character going around, you know, groveling to people. That's not humility. Humility, godly humility, isn't thinking too high of yourself, but you know, it's also not thinking too low of yourself. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. That's real humility. It's conforming to His will and His standard that He has set. That's being humble in God's eyes. That's real humility. Not thinking too much of yourself, but not also thinking too little of yourself. Thinking of yourself as God sees you. How does God see you? As a king and a priest? As the righteousness of God? As the New Testament describes? But there is that list of kindness, tender mercies, humility, meekness. Not being overbearing, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also could do. No? What does it say? Oh. It doesn't say could in your translation? No. You also, well pointed out, must do. You also must do. We must, we have no choice. We're the Christians. We're the ones who have been anointed of God. And when a brother or a sister does that which we can't understand or comprehend, instead of being like the world and running off and think, we don't do that. What we do is we forgive. We work together. And we may have for 5 minutes or so where the flesh is being subdued. But you know, in the end, what happens? There's forgiveness and there's love and there's peace. And that's the way of Jesus. Amen. He's so beautiful to follow. There's so much power in this. This is a powerful truth. Strife is something we don't accept in the church. We can have all sorts of things. We can have incompetence, okay? We can have people who don't do things very well and they mess, you know, and we just bear with them and we just, you know, and hope that things get better and things change. We can do, but strife, we won't accept strife. Because strife grieves the flow of the Holy Spirit. Strife is a stopper of the flow of God. And so we just don't accept strife. We don't accept strife in the home. And Mike and I, we just don't accept strife. It just doesn't exist. It's tried to come in. It will try to come in and push its way in, but we won't accept it. It's not allowed. It gets turned around and booted out. And I mean booted. Because we're not going to have strife in the home. You can't have strife in the home and do what God has called you to do and be what God's called you to be. Same for the church. You don't accept strife. What we accept is supporting one another, encourage one another, forgiving one another, being, as these scriptures are saying, long-suffering and bearing with one another. forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. You know, as Jesus has forgiven us, what would it be if someone is harsh towards someone? Because you can be harsh at times, justly so. Because let's face it, we all mess up and we're all wrong and we all make big mistakes. And that's just the way we are, okay? It's just we're earthen vessels, but we're not focusing on our earthenness. We're focusing on the treasure within Christ. So let's not lose sight because of our earthenness. Let's just remember there's a treasure within him. I can see her earthenness. I can see it. It's plain to me. I can see his earthenness very clearly. He's definitely an earthen vessel. And if I looked in the mirror, I'd see that I was as well. Amen? But we're not looking towards our earthenness. We're looking to the treasure within, which is Christ. And when we see the treasure within, what happens is we don't focus then on the earthenness. We focus on Christ in him. He may be like that, but you know Christ is in him. Christ has changed him. Christ is working on him. He's a work in progress, just like me, and we're working together. She's a work in progress, that one. She's a work in progress, but she's just like me. She's changing. And together we're growing in him. Amen. We're talking this morning, my friends, about the attitude. And the attitude that we have in life determines our altitude with God. But watch this now. It says this. But above all, verse 14, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Everyone say, one body.
One body.
One body. And be thankful. Here's an attitude. Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is it for the word of Christ to dwell in me? I've mentioned this recently a few times. For the word of Christ to dwell in me, it can't be just dwelling in my Bible. It must be memorized in my mind. When the word of God is memorized in my mind, it's dwelling in me. Until the word of God is memorized in my mind, it's not dwelling in me. Until that happens, I'm thinking, oh, what does it say now in that scripture? What does it say now? I want to know about faith. Now, faith is the, what is it now? It's faith is the, where is it? I don't know what it is. It's not dwelling in me. So I've got to go to the Bible and then find out what it is. But the word is saying, no, let it dwell in me. And when it's dwelling in me richly, oh, I like things being richly in me. You like things richly in you? You know, our God likes that. He's a God of abundance. And he likes that dwelling richly. And so that word dwelling richly in me then, that word causes me to be and do what he's called for me to be and do. Praise God. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now watch this. Teaching and admonishing. It's very interesting. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, the word of Christ can dwell in you richly, but not necessarily with wisdom. So it needs to be dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. And the wisdom of God causes then the appropriate use of the word of God that is dwelling in you. You see? We need wisdom to understand and use that word of God which is dwelling in us. Because many people would just quote the word of God, but they're not quoting it with wisdom. And they're not quoting it within context. And they're just quoting it, and there's no power in that. But with godly wisdom, there's power in that. And so he says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's the word of God that's dwelling in us. Your Bible has a punctuation there, but there's no punctuation in the Greek. The Greek didn't have punctuation. It's the word of God, the word of Christ that is dwelling in us richly with all wisdom, that's teaching and admonishing us. That's God's word that's doing that in us. And then it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So the word of God dwelling richly in us causes psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, with the psalms, we know we've got the psalms. They are the word of God. Hymns are hymns that we can make up. Hymns that are spiritual. Hymns that cause these things to take place. So we know that the hymns should be teaching us and admonishing us. Isn't that interesting? That's what their purpose is. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is it. Watch this. Here he says again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It says in verse 15, and be thankful. And here he's ending by saying, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's an attitude of thankfulness, being thankful. Come now to Ephesians 5. There's a similar portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's teaching us this from verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, you walk with an appreciation of what's going on. There's a circumspectness about your walk. Not as fools, but as wise. There we have wisdom again. Redeeming the time. Making good use of the time because the days are evil. Nothing ever changes. You know, we think, dear friends, we think that we're in a world now that is, oh, there's never been a time like this. This is a new time. And in some ways it is. I mean, you know, IMAX weren't around, were they? not so long ago. And the internet. And there has been so many changes in so many ways. But really, you know, fundamentally, people are people. And people have always been people. There's fundamentally very little difference to the church then and the church today. It's the same sort of thing that's pulling people away. The same schemes are there to try and pull people away. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, wisdom again, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. And here's the phrase again, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What a beautiful picture of a way to live. So when we greet one another, there's a thankful attitude that we have before God. And then when we meet one another, we meet one another and greet one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, you know, in this culture, the culture that we live in is such an impact on us that if people did that, they'd think they were a bit eccentric. They'd think, well, he's over the top. He's OTT. But I'm not interested in the culture of the day. I'm not interested in the culture of the day. It has very little to offer us. apart from lessons, are not what to do, mostly. There are some things we can glean, obviously, by the Lord's grace. But what I'm saying is, let our culture be that of the Scripture. If the Scriptures say we should greet each other with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, well, let's greet each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How are you doing today? Well, praise God. Thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. And think of things and encourage one another. Now, they shouldn't be a cliche. It should be from the heart. And things can drift into a cliche. But can you see the emphasis of our lives? What he's saying is, look, we should be so full of the Lord. We should be so thankful. We should be going through life with such this perspective of God. God being so real that the overflow, when we meet someone, immediately, bang, I'm straight into praise for him and glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the emphasis of my life. You know, it's not talking about the mundane things of life. You know, we can relate to other people about that. Look, we're the kings and priests. When kings and priests meet up, they confer about important affairs. Kings and priests, they don't meet up and talk about, well, you know, how's things going? Well, I'm bearing up under the circumstances, and you know, they don't talk like that. They talk about important affairs. And on their lips is important matters that will make an impact in people's lives. Well, look, dear brothers and sisters, on our lips should be the affairs of the Scripture. What God is doing inside of our hearts and pouring out then into other people, so that when people meet us, they know of something that's important to us, which is God. There's nothing more important that we could talk about. There's no more important business. The affairs of the national government are inferior and temporal. They're temporal matters. I know some of those politicians. They're people who are involved very often in temporal small matters. Foolishness. Much of it could be dismissed with disdain. Oh, I mean, they think that it's important business, of course. They're deluded. Oh, no. The important business is, what do you think of Christ? As the Scriptures say, what do you think of Christ? And where is your life in relation to Christ, the author and finisher of life? That's the important business of the day. And you see, the enemy wants us to conform to society so that we be like them and we don't talk the way that we're meant to talk, but instead we talk like they want us to talk and everything is dumbed down. But the Lord is saying to us, no, we won't talk like that. We're not to talk like that. We're to put on these certain things, and as a consequence of putting on these things, what happens is the overflow of your mouth is changed. When you put on these things that we've been talking about, mercies, tender-heartedness, humility, these things, you put on these things, the overflow of this is changed. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when this happens, our thankful attitude then in life is seen by everyone that meets us. And you know what they say? How come those people are the way they are? There's something different about those people. Well, yes, it's not us. It's Christ in us. This is the way to let Jesus shine out of us. Letting him have his way. Letting the anointing of God that's on the inside loose. Amen. He's called us to let that anointing flow in us and through us. And so it says this. It says, speaking, verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What that means is this. If you won't submit to one another because you haven't yet listened to his wisdom, then submit to one another out of fear of God. Because God says, listen, if you are following Jesus Christ, you better submit to one another. You better submit to one another because that's the way that we prove that we are part of his body. The members of his body submit to the body of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it for one reason, let us do it for the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, as it says in verse 21. But in verse 20, it says giving thanks. You see how often the New Testament talks about giving thanks. And it talks about giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. It's an attitude of the heart. It really is an attitude of the heart. You know, my friends, there's basically two ways for us to live our lives and to gain happiness. The first is to try to arrange the circumstances of life in such a way that they'll make you feel happy. You may think that one of those things is to get a fulfilling job. Maybe that would make you happy. And then possibly high up on the list would be a nice family, a satisfying family situation, and a family life. That could make you happy. And then added on top of that, I suppose it would be enough money to be comfortable. There would be three things that many people aim at to make their happiness in life a reality. But the problem with those things is that none of them last and none of them are guaranteed. Things can go wrong. I mean, things really can go wrong. What happens if the entire banking system collapsed? What happens if there's a world war? What happens if there's civil war and civil unrest? In this country, it's hard to think about some of these things, but some of you know some parts of the world are in disarray, utter disarray. And the normal circumstances of life, they just don't apply. And there's brothers and sisters in parts of the world that are living in very difficult circumstances. And it's very important for us to have the right mentality. It's absolutely essential so that we become that which he's called us to become. And that the influence then that we have in and through our lives is according to the word of God. Not according to the tradition that we're influenced by or those around us or society, whatever it might be. But that it's the word of God that's having the influence. Because when the word of God has the influence over our lives, those three things that I've just mentioned there, the fulfilling job, the satisfying marriage and family life, and enough money to be comfortable, yes, we can have those things. That's okay for us to have those things. But if we don't have those things, it doesn't ultimately matter. Because our life is not established on those things. Our life in Christ is not made good or bad by those incidentals. Those we should classify as the incidentals of life. They're not the foundations. Because the reality is in the New Testament, to be happy in God and to have lasting happiness, you know, the truth is we could go through some trials, some things come along. There's Christians in parts of the world that we deal with that are really having difficult situations. I spend my time with people on the phone, sometimes in unbelievable situations. I mean, you know what it's like when you've got, this was a couple of years ago now, but you know, when you're on the end of the phone and you're talking to a man and you can hear bombs in the background and he's telling you that ISIS are 200 yards just outside of the village where he's in with a little group of Christians and they're coming into his village. The only way is to be based on the scriptures and to have that reality as the foundation, which is rock solid. So the rock solid reality is this. You think about the apostles. You know, they had the happiness that was built on the solid foundation of thankfulness and joy in the Lord in all circumstances at all times. You know, they were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were told not to preach about him. In Acts 5, 4, it says that after they had been flogged and sent on their way, they rejoiced that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen? And we talked recently about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, how they rejoiced in the middle of the prison there. They rejoiced despite the circumstances of life. And, you know, how the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I think of George Muller. Anyone heard of George Muller? Yeah, George Muller, the famous evangelist who by faith and prayer supported thousands of orphans. You know, thousands of orphans he supported. He was a man of great faith, and he'd have these orphanages all over. In Britain, there were many orphanages, and in Bristol there, one day, you know, he would set up. One day he had no money. These orphanages were run on just faith. And so one morning, there was no food for breakfast for the children. Well, they got the children to sit around, 100 children or so. He said, well, now, come on now, we're all going to sit around. And they said, and the cook came and said, well, there's no food. He said, you know, that's not my business, that's God's business. So he said, you set the whole table up, we're going to set the whole thing. It's his orphanage, we're doing his work, not ours. So they set the whole thing up, they put all the children around, and he gave thanks for what we are about to receive. And that's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of which isn't seen. And, of course, there was a shocked cook who ran in at the close of the prayer to say, Mr. Muller, we've just had a tremendous delivery at the front door. Breakfast is on its way. Hallelujah. That's walking with Jesus. That's an attitude of thanks, an attitude of faith. And he said this, and I like this quote. Listen to what he said. He delighted in God. And he said that the great purpose of the first purpose of the day is to be truly at rest and happy in God. So at the start of the day, to be truly at rest and happy in him, to wake in the morning and to say, listen, I thank you, Lord. I worship you, Lord, for this beautiful day and praise your holy name. Whatever it is, just sing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord and let it come out of your mouth. Does that make sense, folks? See, attitude determines. Well, a few people understood it. I've said it about 3 times. Let's just try it one more time. Attitude determines.
Attitude.
Okay. And the attitude that we're looking for is a thankful attitude. Thankful to God. Amen?
Amen.
He says this, look, in John 11, 41 and 42. It says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Jesus teaches us how to pray in faith. I thank you that you've heard me and that you always hear me. after Jesus said these words, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who'd been dead for 4 days, he came out of the tomb. Praise God. One of Jesus' greatest miracles. Lazarus, dead for 4 days. Jesus raised him to life. I mean, it's a problem when someone's dead. We've seen people raised from the dead. Hallelujah. That happens today. Praise God. But you know, if someone's sick, that's a problem. If they've lost their job, hey, it can be a problem. But it's not as bad as if they're dead. If they're dead, they're dead. But you see, what Jesus did in facing that situation, and he's a template for us, he says, "Father, I thank you." That's how he starts off. "Father, I thank you." So how much more then should we be thanking him in less difficult circumstances? You follow my train of thought? If thanks can be a prelude for raising the dead, what can happen when we live with that thanks and that type of attitude of thankfulness, worshipful attitude of thankfulness to God? Let's give thanks to him in spite of the negative circumstances. Let's never allow the circumstances of our life to determine the attitude of our heart. The circumstances of life should never determine our attitude of heart. It's irrelevant. The circumstances of life are irrelevant. The attitude of our heart is what matters. If we determine to have a buoyant attitude of heart, the circumstances remain down there. And as kings and queens, priests before God, we remain above the circumstances. The circumstances should not have a bearing on how our attitude is. Our attitude is meant to be buoyant at all times. Our attitude is meant to be up and buoyant, and the circumstances do not determine and have an impact on that. We should refuse to allow circumstances to come in. In fact, if the circumstances try to push in to change our attitude, and if you feel that happening, my advice is to use that as a springboard to press in further to the Lord. Press in further in your thanks to him. "Oh Lord, I thank you for this situation because it's causing me to praise you more. I'll give him thanks and praise, worship you, Lord." Why sing? Well, we know in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas sang in the middle of the jail, in the middle of the prison, what happened? Chains fall off, walls fall down, and the prisoners are set free. Sing in that situation. Worship him. Let the attitude of your heart be thanks and praise. Thanks and praise. Living above the circumstances of life. But the circumstances will try and pull people down to be reliant on circumstances. And many people who call themselves Christian live rollercoaster Christianity lives. Why? Because they're dependent on the circumstances. If they've had a good week, on Sunday morning, they'd be happy. "Hey, good to see you. Hallelujah. Great. If they've had a bad week, they're down and what's happened? I've got a bad week. No. That's not the Christian way. Christian way is smooth, baby, smooth. 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 Like a Rolls Royce. Smooth. Not flustered. Not fussing. Just like a king and a priest. I mean a priest of God. Not a religious person. A priest of God and a king or a queen. Because, and when kings and queens gather together, you know, they don't fuss over those small things, you know, those circumstances. They're not fussing over those small things. People fussing over the small things, let them get on with their fussing. Don't bother us with it. We're about the Lord's business. We have his business. It's not an arrogant thing. It's a dismissive thing, absolutely. Because we're not going to be pulled into, we won't be pulled into dependence on circumstances for our life in Christ. But trust me, this happens when, first of all, we make a decision to put certain things on. If you're naked in those areas, it's going to be difficult. We could read about what other things to put on in Ephesians if we had more time. We don't have more time. But just as a brief recap, what we did say at the start here was therefore in Colossians 3, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Isn't this beautiful? See, this is the way to reign and rule in life. And then the attitude of thanksgiving then that we have flows out of that. But you see, people tend to do the opposite. People murmur and complain. And murmuring and complaining magnifies the problem. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, is the language of faith. Seriously, folks, listen to me. If you take one thing from this morning, take this. Thanksgiving is the language of faith. And faith can make all things possible. Whatever your life needs, faith in Jesus Christ can make all things possible. Thanksgiving is the language of faith. Waking up in the morning, thanking him. Do you know, I thank him. I tell you the truth. I thank him for a cup of water in the morning. I thank him for, you know, sometimes we have coffee, sometimes tea. Don't take anything for granted. Thank him. A little bit of toast. Maybe you have a sausage or something. Thank him for it all. You know, thank him. Thank him even for the air that we breathe. Thank him for your eyes. Thank him for your mouth. Taste buds on your tongue. Thank him for these lovely friends and faces around this morning. Thank him for everything. Just be grateful and thankful for everything in life. There's many people on planet Earth who don't have anything. Many people in very difficult circumstances. We must be thankful, friends. So we don't use our buoyancy and our position for our own ends. We use that, we recognize that, so that we in turn can help those who aren't in that position. How do we help them? We help them by conveying these truths, and we help them in any other way that God leads us to help them. Amen? Amen. And there's many people that God's called us to help. So as we come to a close here, let me say this. We don't give thanks for the problems that we have, obviously. We thank God that He's the answer to those problems and that He's given every blessing to us. Ephesians 1:3 confirms this. It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. Friends, as we thank God for whatever we have, God multiplies it. This is what He does. This is how it works with God. Listen to me this morning. As you thank God for what you have, God multiplies it. This is a spiritual law. You thank God for what you have, God will multiply it. This is a spiritual law. So start thanking Him and stop complaining. When you complain and mumble and grumble through life, that stops that flow of that rule, that law. It stops it. But when you start thanking Him, praising Him, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this worship this morning. Thank you for this place to come to. Thank you for everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for my darling wife. Thank you for my darling children. Thank you for my darling church family. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful to you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you, Father God, for all these things that we see. Thank you that people have chosen to follow you, give their gifts in the offering. Thank you for this cross that's here that was made and reminds us of the victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that there's lights here. Thank you for this microphone. Thank you for this lovely computer. Father God, I thank you. As you thank Him, He multiplies more to you. Come with me as we close this morning to a scripture which shows this law, this spiritual law. Let me show it to you. We go to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And we read from verse 8. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." I think this is where our friend from Bristol had it. "Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, Give them thanks. am I the only one here this morning? I'm not the only one, am I? Does something happen to you when you want to give thanks like that? Doesn't it make you feel good? Just stand up now. Let's just stand up. And we're going to give Him thanks, okay, for everything. Look at this beautiful little baby here. Look at that little darling. Give Him thanks. Then there'll be more.
Amen.
Praise God. Beautiful. Let's give Him thanks, okay, for everything. We're going to employ now the law of thankfulness this morning. Let's employ it for our lives. And let's give thanks for the things in our lives, employing this law for our lives this morning. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And so, in the beautiful name of Jesus of Nazareth, Father God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for all of the beautiful things in our life. We give you thanks above everything for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for the day that He came into our lives and He called us to be priests and kings, queens, reigning with Him. Hallelujah. And Father, we do now employ this beautiful rule of thanks. Because, Lord, we know that you've chosen us for a high altitude, an altitude that soars with eagles, not flaps around on the curbside with the small little begging birds, but soaring like eagles high. And Father, we ask that you have your way with us. We want to do our part this morning, Lord, by yielding to the word and giving thanks. We give you thanks for Jesus. We give you thanks for everything that's in our lives. Father God, for the things that we have in our lives, the things that have taken place this week. Lord, we appreciate your influence on our lives. We appreciate all that you have done. And Father God, we want to give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Oh, Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you, Father God, for godly wisdom to know how to deal with things. Thank you, Father God, for the truths of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Father God. Listen, brothers and sisters, open up your mouths and give him thanks for the things in your life. Just thank him for everything that's in your life. And you see, you want things multiplied. Thank him for those things that you have. Thank you, Father God. Oh, Lord, we have thanks this morning for you. We have a great thanks for you this morning, Lord. We a cacophony of thanks and praise to you for who you are and what you've been for our lives. Oh, Father God, we worship you. Thank you, Father God, for answering prayers. Thank you, Father God, for those prayers that you've answered. Thank you, Father God, for those ones that are coming in to know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father God, for the necessities of life, those things that, Father God, we've called out for, Lord, the basics of life, Father, you've given to us. Oh, Father God, we worship you for everything, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. Oh, we give you thanks and praise, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Oh, we give you thanks and praise. We give you thanks and praise. We give you thanks and praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My friends, don't despise the gift that you have. Let me just say this. God gives little gifts, okay? He gives little gifts, and he wants to see now how you operate with those gifts. And how are you operating with those gifts? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. It may only be a small thing. But if you thank him for that and use it to your best ability, what you find is he gives you more. There's going to be gifts. There's going to be calls of God to do things. He's put ideas into your mind. Could be business ideas. Could be small. Don't despise the small little idea that you have. God could use that small little idea. And as you thank him for it and employ that idea, it can grow and grow and develop and grow. And who knows where that could end up? God knows. Let's thank him for it now. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for those ideas, those gifts, Lord. Gifts of ministry. Gifts of ministry. Thank you, Father God, for those beautiful gifts of ministry. Oh, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Those gifts of ministry. And Father, those ideas that you've put in people's minds. Ideas. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you and praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the thank you, Lord. Poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord. As an act of our faith. Yes, Lord, we confess that the weak say, I am strong. Give him thanks for that strength. Give him thanks for your strength. Give him thanks for your healing. Give him thanks for your abundance. Give him thanks for the reality of the gospel in your life. Give him thanks for all of those things. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those things. Those things that come through faith. We believe you for them now. Those things that come through faith. We believe you for them now, and we are grateful, Lord, and so happy to praise your holy name. We give you thanks for our healing. We give you thanks for the riches, Lord. We will thank you, Lord, for providing for us. We give you thanks now, Lord, in faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. And we respond to you this morning then in Jesus' wonderful name. And thank you, Father, for that which you're doing in and through our lives. Lord, we ask that you continue to have your way. Have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, Lord, we yield to you, knowing that you will. Praise be to God forevermore. Amen. Amen.